Invite you to turn your Bibles before you're seated to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, as we continue our little study and series in this great Gospel of Mark. Mark, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 29 on down to verse 45. Verse 29 to verse 45 of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. When he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and for the privilege of looking to its sure foundation. I pray that you'll guide us with wisdom today to understand the text with clarity, and may it be applied to our heart by your Spirit so that we might be transformed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text that we're looking at, this first chapter, is an introductory chapter to some tremendous things that set the pace for the whole book of Mark. It's a short gospel, and yet it is designed to tell us with speed and alacrity and quickness and lightness, so to speak, the activity that was going on. It takes us through some quick events, and yet Mark gives us some tremendous insights that I think today will encourage your heart as well. We have been looking at the story of our Lord as he was baptized and the speaking from heaven, out from the inside of heaven, where God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we find this statement of deity of Jesus Christ. So there's this immediate recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 14 times in the Gospel, in this Gospel, Mark will allude to that, because it does speak to a Roman audience, a Gentile audience, that would have a certain concept of what they would expect to hear about one who is the Son of God. And yet, Mark's purpose is to show that Jesus Christ is the servant as well. He's a suffering servant. He's a serving one. And so the Son of God serves. And that's what we find, something different than what you'd find with the emperor's son, so to speak, or with those who would be assuming to be gods in their day. This is a different way of thinking, because Jesus Christ is not like man-made gods. And yet, even in our text today, we're going to see his understanding of his purpose. "For this reason I came forth." He tells us what his purpose is, which is to reveal the Father. And yet what we're going to find is, there's not just anyone that God wants to tell about himself. You'll find the Lord saying to the demons, "Close your mouth. They're not to speak." You'll find him also saying similar words to the leper, and there's a reason for that. We'll dig into that a little bit. But it's interesting. The Lord just doesn't want just any old person to say, "There's God. Jesus is God." God is a little more particular than that. and there are some blessings there for you and for me as we study our text of Scripture. We shared with you last week a little bit of an outline for this first chapter, and then where we started last week in verse 16, that Jesus Christ is the supreme mover of men, and so he is the master of men. We saw that in verses 16 through 20 as he called the disciples that are listed there. It was a specific call, one that was to a task. I will make you to be fishers of men. They were to proclaim his name. And they were going to learn how to do that in those 3.5 years. And don't forget that our Lord trained men that we know who they were. He was the kind of trainer of the trainees that did a job that's bigger than any human being can do. He is God. He is the master of men. As the master of men, he also is a master of a message in verses 21 and 22. You see him proclaiming a message in the synagogue, and they respond to his proclaiming and say, "We don't hear people talk like this." And he continued to talk and poured out the truth, and they never grew tired of it. He spoke as no other men did, no other rabbi or teacher, because he spoke with authority. I mean, he is the Son of God. One of the keys to knowing that the books that are in the Bible belong in the Bible is because they have the air, the tone of authority. They sound like, because that's what they are, they're telling us what to do, their command. They have that air of authority. So the church, looking at the Scripture, says, you know, this is God's Word. There's so many other things out there that are called holy books in the world by different cultures and groups and people. They don't have the air of authority in them. Not like this. It is a unique book. And so even here, as we look at the book of Mark, we see that air of authority. And why? Because Jesus Christ spoke as one with authority. He didn't need authority from someone else based upon someone else's teaching. He taught the truth. And so he's the master of the message. Master of the satanic minions. Now, I heard a couple of little kids using that word minion yesterday or the day before. And that's just, you know, a little one. They're ones underneath someone else's supervision. Well, Satan's got his little supervision bunch, too. And we talk about the demons as being like that. They are under control, and yet they're still under the control within the tether length that God gives them. And so it's interesting to see the Lord, the Son of God, the servant, who is the one who speaks with authority, not just speaking and controlling men, but demons, too. And so that is part of the reason why this is introduced so early in the book of Mark, not only because demon activity and demonic activity, biblically speaking, seems to be more prevalent at the time Christ is on the earth or just before, just like we'll see when the Lord comes for the kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, that 7-year period of time, demons seem to be much more active during that tribulation era. Not today, like they will be then. Much more of an activity, much more of a recognizable activity going on. Yet always under the thumb of God the Father. He never loses control. Nothing surprises God. And so there is this demonstration of our Lord casting the demon out of this person and being totally in control of that demon, saying, "You cannot do these things. You will stop or cease or desist or be muzzled," is the term we find. Verses 29 and 30, where we turn today, is the master of maladies, where he will heal the mother-in-law of Peter. We'll also find him to be the master of the moment in 31 through 39, and then the master of the method in verses 40 through 45, that last story of the leper. So the master of the maladies. We see the story of Peter's mother-in-law, who is ill. She has a fever. Actually, in the Bible, it's described as a burning fever. It's a fiery fever, one that lays her low. You know, we use that terminology where we're just, you know, we're laid up for a period of time. You know, or we're put out of commission. You know, we're put down. That's the kind of terminology we find. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Peter and Andrew and with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay prostrate. She was sick, ill with a burning fever. And of course, it was one that seems to have gone on a period of time. Luke refers to it as well in more medical terms because he was a medical doctor. And he reflects this perspective of how she's powerless. She's weak. She's just worn out. And so that's what happens with fevers. You never know how worn out you are, do you? So you try to get up and do something. And so she's lying down in the bed, and Peter's mother-in-law, just a sidebar here for you, this tells you that Peter was married. which is kind of contradictory to what some in some churches would think. You know, Peter being the first apostle must have been a celibate. No, that's not true. Peter was not the first pope. He was married. He had a wife. And so here it talks about his mother-in-law. And he was caring about her. And our Lord comes into the house. Here she is ill. And there is a healing that he does. He's the master of maladies, those things that others can't heal, those weaknesses. And it's a picture of his grand supremacy over the needs of men. His wife's mother lay sick, verse 30, with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand. Now our Lord, and the way he's described here, is showing his compassion. There's a term where it says he came. It means he came to her face and faced her. Came to her and faced her. And God does that. We look at the scriptures where the church is supposed to care for one another, where you care for a weaker brother. There's a term in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where we're supposed to uphold or uplift a weaker person, someone weak in the faith. That's a face-to-face kind of a thing. It takes some attention and it costs something to care for someone else. So the term here is our Lord coming to that person. He just doesn't say, oh, tell your mother-in-law, she'll be fine. He doesn't do that. He actually comes into her presence, face to face, takes her by the hand, and here's the beauty of the way Mark puts it. As he takes her by the hand, he lifts her up. Can you picture that? Here she is, burning with a fever. She's lying in the bed. She's weak. And as he takes her by the hand, that strength is put back into her by the Lord, so to speak, and he lifts her by the hand up, takes her by the hand, and helps her up out of the bed. And she's immediately healed. Well, can you imagine? Now, nobody's there to see this but those disciples. It's not a publicity stunt by any stretch of the imagination. It is plain and simple compassion. It's the Lord caring for something and someone. And that's a beautiful thing for us to know. He may not heal us right away. He doesn't need to do that. We have this as a reminder that he can. But what we need to remember is that the Lord works towards his believers, those around him, those who know the Lord. He works towards us with a measure of favor. It's as if every day in our weakness, the Lord gets a hold of our hand and lifts us up. And we know that to be true. In the Word of God, we find there is strengthening in our weakness. When we are weak, the strength of the Lord can be seen and is shown. There's a demonstration of God taking the weak and sickly among us, the feeble-minded, or all the rest of us, and he takes us and uses us as his tools to confound the wise or to confound the strong. The Lord does great things. And the picture here is a picture that Mark is producing for us to remind us that in our weakness, the Lord brings about strength. The strength was such in her life that she was immediately able to get up and cook a meal. Says, and he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, yesterday was, I think, that Earth Hour, something like that. You're supposed to turn off all your power. I hope you didn't do that, because it's one of those gimmicky things that that the world seems to get fixated upon, and it does nothing. Instead, think about what blessings we have, that we have power. I mean, it is a blessing to have power. You come into a home yesterday at 8, well, when you're supposed to turn off the power, I'm sure you wanted your heat on because it was getting cold. Thank God for that. And probably you wanted a cup of tea or something warm, hot chocolate. Wasn't it nice to be able to go and turn on the burner and heat up the water and have a cup of hot chocolate as the snow started to come down? Put yourself into these days. You want to know how well she was healed? She didn't have an electric burner. She didn't have, you know, a grinder that you could just hit a switch and off it goes and there you can make the bread for what you need. She didn't have refrigeration. Had none of this. You talk about the kind of strength she needed to get up and serve. That was work. Hard work. And she did it joyfully because that's what mother-in-laws love to do when you have guests in your house. And every woman can understand the blessing of being strong enough to do that. The Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion in this passage is what we need to see. He's a master of maladies. Now that doesn't mean that when you go to the hospital room of someone who may be sick unto death, that you should just pray and God's going to heal them and have total faith and then be frustrated when God doesn't answer that prayer. We don't live in a day in any way, shape, or form where we have this miraculous ability by laying on of hands to heal someone. That's not God's intent. But remember that He is the master of maladies. What He allows into our lives is for a reason. What He removes is His blessing. What He does in caring for us, if He raises us up, is a tremendous thing. But if He is pleased not to, He's still the master. He knows what He's doing. And don't ever think that when He withholds the blessing of healing, that He's not being compassionate, or that He doesn't care, or that He doesn't see. What we're being taught early on in the book of Mark is that God, our Savior, is filled with compassion. You're going to see this again in the healing of the leper. And though He may not heal you immediately, He knows exactly what He is doing, and He's the master. And whatever measure He allows you to suffer or deal with, there's going to be a way in which He shows that He's stronger than that. He's got a lesson to teach you. He's got an ability to show in your weakness His strength. And so instead pray that God be pleased to glorify Himself through you in whatever circumstance you are. Talk about a strong faith. That's a strong faith. Say, Lord, whatever You're pleased to do, I'm willing to yield so that You might receive the glory. We are sinners. What do we deserve? We really deserve death. We deserve to die in our sins. But it's by God's grace that we have a picture like this of the compassion of our Lord and the strength of who He is, that by simply grabbing the hand and lifting her up, she's healed and she can get up and serve. Hard work. But look at what the blessing of God is, to take someone who is weak and give her strength once again. Spiritually speaking, we have a lot of illustrations that we can bring from that, don't we? When the Lord saves you, you may not feel like you're much, but by the Lord taking you and training you and leading you, you are a Bible expert compared to someone who doesn't know Christ. You've been strengthened. You're given a great heart to stand before a lost world and stand for Jesus Christ. You're given a hope that's out of this world, but a hope that's so necessary for this world. You're given blessings beyond and above compare. And I just wanted you to see in this little couple of verse story, there's a reason for this. Our Savior is filled with compassion. This compassion is on in verse 32, which continues us in the story of the healing. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. You know, you see this little verse and you say, well, okay, we can just quickly run through this. But it's not just okay. It was the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day where you could do no work. There were certain restrictions as to what you could do. Can you imagine the blessed peace of going in as our Lord had gotten done speaking? He goes into the home. Yes, He heals the mother-in-law, and He's got the peace and quiet for that afternoon, because guess what happens as soon as the sun goes down? The stories of His healing get known abroad, and people can't wait till the sun goes down. The next day starts in the Jewish week, and so then they can work again, and so they all get up and bring all those who are ill and sick to Him. And the story goes this way. Look at this. They brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Get this picture. Here He is in the home of the mother-in-law of Simon, and the group was right there, the special group of people. But as the darkness comes down upon the land, people start to gather, and they gather, and it says they're there face-to-face with the door of the house. How do you escape? We can't. It's just a press of the crowd coming to it. Tiberias is about 10 miles away from Capernaum. And there were some springs, which people thought were healing springs. So they'd bring their sick relatives, their loved ones, and demon-possessed people that were totally out of control. They'd bring them there for the purpose of healing, some false hope in healing. Well, that wasn't that far away. And so as the night waxes on, people continue to gather at the door, pressing into the door, wanting to be healed. Get that picture of the quiet turning into a little bit of a mayhem. outside the front door of Peter's house. Notice what it says there. Then he healed many who were sick with all sorts, that's the word various, diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, it's interesting to try to figure out why he would say, don't speak. He did this with a demon earlier. He said, be muzzled, close your mouth, don't speak. And he instructed him to not tell the lost world that this is the Son of God. And he's doing the same thing with each one of these demons that are brought before him and having indwelt these people as he casts them out. He says, you will not speak. I don't want your speech. He does it consistently. Seems to be a purpose of this verse being put here, is to tell us that our Lord is a little particular about who is his mouthpiece. It's not going to be demons he wants to hear that from. So demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that he is going to be victorious and that they're doomed. And their desire is to drag as many people into their own doom as they can. They hate human beings because we bear about in our body and our spirit and our soul the image of the Father. And so they hate us. They're not someone to fool with, and they're not someone to wish that you had their powers. Instead, they are people, these are not people, they're spirits that are condemned, and they want to drag you to their own doom. So no wonder Satan is called the prince and power of the air, and he is this world around us is godless, and it demonstrates in so many ways human beings that are just crazy type people and crazy type beliefs and thoughts and religions and philosophies because of the way he thinks. He hates human beings. He hates us and wants to see destruction. That would be the joyous day in his life to destroy as many people as he can. What we find here is our Lord says, you will be quiet. You will not speak. You will close your mouths. And he commands them to come out. And you can imagine the exhausting time that this would be for him. However, verse 35 tells us where his priorities are. We come down to verse 35 and we see that he, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, this is in the last watch before dawn, so early, way before dawn comes up, but in that same hour of dawn, so to speak, he goes out and departs to a solitary place, and there he prays. Two other times in the book of Mark reflect upon him praying, and there are times that have crises about them. So it's good that we find early on the importance of prayer, no matter what the press is. He didn't take time to sleep. It doesn't seem that he took time to eat. He just, as soon as he was done his obligations, left in the dark so people couldn't follow, because he needed to pray. He needed to be in the presence of his Father. He goes off to a solitary place, to the wilderness, to the quiet place, a place where there are no people and hard to find him. Believers, don't you dare think that prayer is not important in your life. If he needed to pray, we need to pray. We need to find a time in solitary quiet. Now, let me speak to the teenagers now, because I'll tell you what, it's hard to find quiet in a house, isn't it? Especially if your brother and sister are around. You may not even think it's important to do that, but it's important to find quiet time with God. Now, when the older brothers and sisters begin to leave the house, then you get quieter and quieter and quieter, I've observed. And then when you're the last one in the home waiting for your time to spring and the launch button to be hit, you just want to spend time with yourself, you know, doing whatever you want to do. But listen to the text. The Lord looked for time to be in quiet, in solitude with the Father. Teenagers, you need to find quiet time to be in solitude with your Heavenly Father. If the Lord needs it, you need it. Don't think you can go through a day without prayer. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to practice to pray. You need to walk with your God. Find that quiet and solitude. Turn off the cell phone. Turn off the radio. Turn off the distractions. Close the world out and find quiet time with God. If Jesus, the one who can heal by lifting a woman up out of her bed, if Jesus, the one who can tell the demons to shut their mouth and to come out of the people, if Jesus needed to spend time in the presence of the Father, you do too. Teenagers, it's not just for you, it's for your mom and dad too. Make sure they have the quiet time they need
to be in the presence of God as well.
Our next text, verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And this is the idea of searching him out, searching high and low, hither and yon. They went all over looking for the Lord. And when they finally found him, when they found him, verse 37, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. They're searching all over for you. Where have you been? There are more people who want to be healed. And this is what our Lord said. He said to them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. This is not for this purpose was I born, like most of us think, what's your purpose? He knows why he came forth from the Father. This is an indication of his preexistence. Not just why he was born, but why he came forth from glory. This is his deity speaking forth. He knew his purpose. He knew his task. And nothing was going to keep him from his task and from his purpose. Believers, we need to know why God saves us. And we need to be faithful each day to the purpose and task we have. But our tasks are finite. His is not. His purpose was to speak forth and to be the light of the world, to be the word of life. And so he says, this is my purpose. This is my task, to come forth and to preach and to communicate a gospel, a message that needed to be seen. And so verse 39, he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Again, the power of who our God is. But a reminder, there are only certain ones who are speaking are supposed to speak the truth. Some have thought that the reason why the demon early on in our text speaks so specifically, you are the Son of God, what do I have to do with you, is because some think that in their day they thought that if you could name somebody, you had power over them, some mystical thing. But you look at the text, and that doesn't seem to be the purpose of the text. So I don't know where the commentaries get that. If you find a commentary on this chapter that speaks that way, I guess just notice it and then just let it go. Instead, what we seem to notice is that there is a pattern of our Lord that is what I'm trying to encourage you to see. He is careful about who gives forth truth. Now, there are all sorts of places where you can find truth about Jesus Christ, sometimes mixed with error. There are all kinds of churches that would claim to have a gospel, but they speak about Christ, and you might hear little snippets of truth here and there. But when you finally compare it to the Word of God, you find the Word different than what the church is doing. The purpose and reason a church like ours has a doctrinal statement, has a body of belief, is because the Lord is careful about how he wants his name proclaimed. And one of the reasons why he's careful about reaching you and me and transforming our lives and saying, obey me and go forth as a fisher of men, is because he's careful about how he wants us to proclaim his name. Now, you know people in your neighborhood know you're a believer. You can't keep that quiet. Or you know your family, they may know your family is a Christian home. You can't keep that quiet. And your mom and dad may say to your kids, you know, do this and do that because this is our testimony to our community. Why is that so important to them? Well, because God says it's important to him. We're going to see this in the last story of our chapter. Look at verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Fascinating verse. Look how many words are used to describe that coming into his presence. This leper knew about Jesus, knew who he was, knew that he could heal, but hadn't heard that Jesus says he had lepers yet. So the leper comes to him, kneels down before him, comes into his presence. That was something a leper wasn't supposed to do. A leper in their day had a disease that was not curable as far as the world knew. It was a death sentence in their mind. It made you unclean. You couldn't worship in the temple. As a matter of fact, you had to wear ratty old clothes. You had to cover up the lower part of your face. You couldn't keep your hair. You're supposed to look disheveled. So the people knew that they had to steer clear from your disease and from you. You were unclean. And you had to declare that with your mouth, I am unclean. And you had to steer clear of people and the marketplace and the city. You had to stay away. And so for this leper to come before the Lord, there is a burden that he wants to be cleansed. And he believes that the Lord can do that. And so he comes running into the presence of Jesus Christ. He knows what he's got. He knows he's a leper. He knows that he has no business being there. He knows he's not invited, so to speak. He knows that he is unclean. He knows all of this. Believers, you can certainly see that when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord awakens your heart and you know that you're a sinner, you're a leper before God, you're not holy, you're not allowed into His presence. And yet when the Lord begins to awaken your heart, you just fly to His presence and you bow before Him and you say, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean, You can save me. You can see the picture being built in the story of what the Lord has come to do. Because leprosy in the Scriptures is a symbol of sin. We don't belong in the presence of God. We are unclean. We are condemned. And the whole world can see, and we can see ourselves, that we have a need to be healed. And so he comes running into the presence of Jesus Christ. And he says this, if you are willing, if you wish it. It's not a word of will like a king. But if you just feel like it, if you desire it, if you just simply have a desire, you can make me clean. You'll see that he doesn't demand anything. You see, he comes in complete humility, humbled. If you are willing, you can. You have the power to make me clean. Think about power. We were talking about power just a few minutes ago. It's the idea of a surge of strength that takes something that's not moving and makes it move. It's the word dunamis. Dynamite. It takes something and moves it and creates energy. You have the power to be able to do this. You, within yourself, have that ability. He recognizes that Jesus Christ is able. Now, this is where the beauty of the text is astounding. And again, you don't find it in any of the gospel accounts, but the way Mark puts it and the way he couches it is beautiful. Verse 41, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Literally, I will. Be cleansed. The next phrase, as soon as he had spoken, isn't in the original text. It's there, put in there to help us understand the text a little bit better. But skip those words, as soon as he had spoken. Simply go from, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. You see this picture of what Mark is trying to create for us is that speed with which what the Lord healed. It was not the kind of thing where there was a practice run or after a period of time. This is that power of who our Lord is. He can do as He pleases at the moment He pleases. But the way Mark couches in the Greek language is not what we see in the English so easily. He says, he stretched forth his hand, literally in the original language, the Lord got such compassion, he's reaching forth his hand as he speaks, and the healing happened. It's kind of a statement of what God does. We try to, pair out how He saves us. You have to be, you have to hear the word, you have to be convicted, you have to repent, you have to trust. That's the way we look at salvation. But we know this, you can't believe unless the Lord opens your eyes. You have to be regenerated first in order to be able to trust, because otherwise it's a work. It's got to be by the grace of God. And so we know there's a theological order. We know there's an order that we feel, but there's an order that God says is how it works. And there's essentially what we're finding here. There's a statement that here's a person that by law Jesus could not touch or he would become defiled. That's the biblical truth of the Old Testament law. You cannot touch an unclean person or you will become unclean. Now, if Jesus Christ had become unclean, well, then he couldn't fulfill his task of being our Savior. So the way Mark takes the verse and describes it is that there's such a movement of compassion in the Lord that as he speaks, his hand is reaching and the man is being touched as he speaks, which means that the healing took place before he touched him. But the first touch the man felt was Jesus Christ. The amazing thing here is that the leper couldn't be touched by anyone else. He couldn't feel human touch, the compassion of human touch. But the text is such that the Lord says, I will, and he's touching him at the same time, and the healing is happening, and he's immediately healed, cleansed, completely healed. And the first touch he felt was the Savior. When you apply that to the picture of a soul needing to be saved, first real touch you feel spiritually is as God reaches down and grabs your heart and saves you. And you say, Lord, I believe. I trust you as my Savior. The Holy Spirit is implanted in you and you become alive in Christ. That's the beauty of this text. It's a picture of what he says. What a precious thing. The first touch you receive as an unsaved human being into salvation is from the hand of God. You're born again. You're His. You don't feel it per se, but you know that God has reached down and touched your life. He's transformed you. He's made you a child of the King. Now, the story doesn't end there because this goes on a little bit further. It says he was cleansed in verse 42, and then in verse 43, he strictly warned him. This is a word for anger. It can be a word that's described in anger. It's a short term. It's actually used to describe the snorting of a horse. You know, it's that huff kind of a sound. And so our Lord gives him some instruction, and it sort of sounds a little bit with the shortness that he gave to the demon, but yet it's with another side to it. Notice what he says. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The two turtle doves. One was to be killed and its blood sprinkled so that the other one could be dipped in the blood and let fly away. The intention being to show that the sin is removed from the person through the sacrifice. And then that sprinkled blood was to be sprinkled upon the leper to show that he is covered, all picturing the work of Jesus Christ. Go to the priest, as Moses commanded, because only the priest could declare ceremonially him to be clean. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Why would Mark put this little section in there? Why didn't he just end with the healing? Wow, praise the Lord, it's done. Well, it's because there's a lesson to be understood. And that is that the ceremonial cleansing had to be proclaimed. It would have taken time for that to take place? Absolutely. It would have bought the Lord some time practically to be able to deal with people in that city where he was close by. But instead, because this man proclaimed, it changed everything and the Lord had to stay out in the solitary places. His message was restricted. That's what the text is telling us. Because the guy didn't obey. So disobedience led to the Lord being hamstrung, so to speak. Certainly it's not beyond God's power to deal with it, but it led to this circumstance. What this is telling us is this. The Lord desires for those to proclaim the Word of God with a pure heart, with a heart and a life that resembles what He came to save us for, which is to be sanctified, to be set apart, to live a holy life. Does that mean a person who is saved but still living in sin can't talk about the Lord? No. But it does mean that the Lord is much more pleased to have someone living for the Lord and obeying Him and speaking the truth forth with a heart and a life that's worthy of examination because of the power of Christ, what He's done in your life. Separate yourself to serve the Lord. That's what the Lord desires. Go back to the priest, have him declare you to be cleansed, and have a right once again into the temple, and have a pure life before those that you are trying to tell this glorious news to. It doesn't mean none of us, and it doesn't mean that we will never sin again once we're saved. It does mean, believers, that you need to keep a short account with God. The Lord is particular about who or how we act in order to be able to proclaim His Word, His truth. He desires a clean heart and a clean hand to tell His gospel message out. Doesn't want the message coming from demons, though they know what the truth is. Doesn't want the message coming from churches that are disobedient and not honoring God, though they may know certain parts of the message. Doesn't want the church or the message coming from sinners saved but living in sin. He wants His message coming from believers who have been felt that touch, so to speak, of the Master's hand, being cleansed from leprosy and being cleansed and pronounced clean on the outside, and go forth and preach the gospel. Give that message out of the good news that's in Jesus Christ. So many lessons in our text. to share, but let me give you just a few thoughts from what we've shared with you, and perhaps these things will be things that you can revel in as we pray and as you come before the Lord in worship. Revel in the personal touch, the call, the compassion. Remember that the Lord saves, and that no matter what leprous sin you were in, that form and shape you were in, when the Lord saves you, He reached down with that personal touch and brought you into a saving knowledge in Christ. He doesn't save just nebulous people or die. Our Savior didn't just die so that there might be a hope that some body of people might be saved. It really was a very personal thing. He died for you. He took your sin upon Himself. He had an actual purchase in His death. Very personal. So revel in that. There's a personal touch in the Savior and His work. Revel also in His humility. He was humbled, lived among men, saw and was acquainted with their grief and their horrors and their struggles. Think about all of these sad circumstances of people who came and sat just facing the door, waiting in expectation for Him to come out. What a sad picture of humanity. But revel in the humbling of our Lord. That He took the ugliness of your sin and mine, which is so far beneath Him, so beneath God that He can't even look upon sin. But He took our sin upon Himself. That's a humbling. The sins that we become so used to are offenses before Him. Revel in His humbling so that we might be exalted. The same is required in us, by the way. Thirdly, revel in the sense of urgency and mission. Our Lord knew what His mission was and His purpose, and He went about it. He went about praying. He went about getting out in a way and taking that message where it needed to be. And that's so that ought to be of us as well. Revel in a sense of urgency and mission. And then finally this. Revel in His particular choice of who He wants to proclaim. Make sure your life is worthy of the message. And then revel in the fact that He has chosen you to take the Word of God to the lost. Be obedient. Make sure your life is clean. Obey the Lord. Do what He tells you to do. Don't have hidden sin in your heart, but revel in the fact that He's chosen you to be a testimony for Him. And do it His way. That's pretty cool. I know that this is a challenge for families and kids to listen to, but you know, the Lord has done some great things in saving you. When God saves you, He saves you with a purpose of service. And that means you need to take up the torch of the testimony and say, you know, I've got to honor the Lord because I have a message to proclaim. Because He chose me for this. I've got to obey. I've got to do that which is godly. So that when I talk to someone, when I have that opportunity to talk to someone about Christ, my life is clean, and it can be examined because of the power of God. I'm a leper who's been transformed, and I'm obedient to Him. Worship the Lord in the next few moments in quiet prayer. Maybe bring one or two of these things that we shared with you before Him, and I trust you'll be able to thank God for what He's doing. Let's pray. Father, we know that worship does not occur until we bow our heads and our hearts and speak to You from what we have learned in the Word of God and in truth. And I pray, Father, that as we bow and pray in the quietness of our own heart in this room, that You would help our hearts to be lifted up in worship and adoration and humility before You, to recognize the humbling of the Savior who would reach forth in His desire to touch a leper. And so healing our souls, I thank You, Father, for that great message, for that great truth of how we are cleansed in You through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and called then to go and serve in humility, in holiness, in obedience of heart. I pray, Father, that You'll help each one of us to apply these lessons to our souls. And may we obey You from what we have learned in our text today. In Jesus' name, amen.